when you go through 1 John, you're going to come away with some confidence about your relationship with God and confidence about Bible truth and Bible doctrine. Because we're going to learn that in that day, I didn't know that you were here, Kelly. I'm sitting there going to make fun of you and everything. I thought you were at home, so I can't make fun of you now. But anyway, yes, I can. Nothing ever stopped me before. Amen. You give me permission. In 1 John, they deal with false teachers. And you know, there's a lot of wind of doctrine that goes around. And you get into the Bible, especially in 1 John, you're going to have some solid truth to give to people who are really confused. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure my salvation. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm sure that Jesus is coming very soon. That it's not way off, that it's not, you know, a figurative type of description, that there's only one final judgment day. No, no, no. There's a rapture coming up, and it's only the fourth of seven. And I'm sure of it. There's at least two more world wars that are coming, folks. Don't you buy into this thing that peace in our time. That's what Chamberlain thought. There are some things that we're sure of. I'm sure that I hold in my hand the Word of God. I'm sure of it. So there's some things that we're sure of, and 1 John is going to help you. 1 John 1:4, if you look down at verse 4, this is kind of the theme verse I picked for chapter 1. It says this, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Hey, where did we just finish? We just finished studying what book? There, before I left. Philippians. It was about joy, wasn't it? You know, Philippians really talked a lot about being encouraged even though your situations, your circumstances were rotten. Even though you may end up in prison somewhere, even though you may be without anything, you can have joy. But the joy that the Apostle John is talking about here is a joy that comes from knowing the truth. Okay? And knowing Jesus Christ. And John is an amazing, amazing author that God used. Who's this John? All right. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are small little epistles or letters. Somebody once said the epistles are the apostles' wives. Not. An epistle is just a fancy word for a letter written to everyone. And John, the apostle, wrote not only 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John with his name, but also the Gospel of John. And he became known as the beloved apostle. Now, if you've got a pencil, I need you, if you're in 1 John, I want you to take a great care. But he wasn't always. Take your Bible back to Luke chapter 9. Hold your. Luke 9:54, and as you. Luke 9:54. Now, what did John and James just want to do? He wanted to nuke them, man. Let's call down fire and just incinerate these enemies. And Jesus responds, verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of." They thought they were so right, weren't they? So John, where he wanted to. Beloved, let's go to another scripture. Mark 9. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And verse 38. Miss Kathy, Mark 9 and verse 38. Now, John's got a bad attitude. He says, there's somebody over there that he's casting out devils in your name, but he's not running with us. He doesn't attend our church. Something's wrong with him. And look at the next verse, 39. Jesus said, "Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." So you got to understand, John, I mean, he's just normal like you and I, in that sometimes he was prejudiced. Sometimes he prejudged well, this thing's not right. And the Lord says, oh, it's fine. It's fine. I'll show you one more. Look at also still in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Miss Nita, if you'll read 35, 36 and 37. Mark 10, 35 through 37. Now, this is not a very spiritual request. John is ambitious. We want to be right up there at the very tippy top. That's what they wanted. Now, I want you to understand something. This is very... Only later did he become known as the beloved apostle. So the truth is, God, no matter who we are, has to do a lot of work on us. Amen? That gives me hope. Because John does become John the Beloved. And there is something about the letter of 1 John, because 46 times in just five chapters, in just a few pages, John talks about love. And he knows about it now. Before, at the drop of a hat, he would have made a good Irishman. At the drop of a hat, he would have knocked your block off. That was John. But aren't you glad that Jesus can change anybody? Amen? So don't get these ideas that these apostles just walked on water and they were perfect. They were not. God changed them just like he has to change us. Amen. That's the author of this book. Secondly, let me talk to you a little bit about where he wrote from. Now, this is what is called Asia in the Bible, but it's Western Turkey. All right. Over here is Greece and all of these little islands. Now, if you look over here, you got Colossae. There's a letter in the Bible to the Colossians. There's Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, Smyrna, Ephesus, Thyatira. All of these places is where Christianity was well established. It was thriving. And guess where John was? Out on a penal colony, breaking rocks, on an island called Patmos. And it was from there he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John. And by the way, one other book. He's privileged of writing five books. What's the last one? The book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. Now, just to give you an idea, here are just a lot of churches. Now, the date of writing is at the end of the first century, about 90 to 95 A.D. And at this time, Jerusalem has been destroyed. In 70 A.D., the Romans sent in a general named Titus, and he leveled the place. They just destroyed Jerusalem. Nero, about 30 years earlier, had beheaded Paul. All of the apostles at this time have died except for John. And he's living in a prison colony on an island called Patmos. You understand what Patmos was. It was just like Australia was for the Irish. When you had a criminal... When there was somebody that the English didn't want to deal with, they put them on a ship in shackles and dropped them off in Tasmania or in some desert, godforsaken desert in Australia, and said, now make your way. And that's what they did on Patmos. They just dropped them off and left them on a barren rock land. And that's where John writes some of the most amazing books. So it's at this time, Jerusalem's not there. Only he's alive. But at this point, if I could give you an idea, at this point, Thomas has gone throughout India. Other apostles, I don't know who it was that got into China. Paul had gone into Europe. And at that time, the then known world had heard the gospel in less than 60 years. Don't you tell me we can't do it. They didn't have computers. They didn't have internet. They didn't have cars. They didn't have antiperspirant. They didn't have McDonald's, and yet they got the job done. Amen. Now, the purpose of writing. John gives us four reasons for writing this letter. I showed you verse 4, back to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 4, his first reason for writing this letter was that your joy might be full. Did you know a lot of Christians are absolutely on the borderline depression, if not depressed, because they don't read their Bible? is not because people have been mean to them, not because they don't have history, not because they just don't have two pennies to rub together. It's because they don't read their Bible. The most important thing you'll ever do is read and believe the book. Amen? That your joy might be full. Second purpose for writing. I mean, look, if he wrote it, if God wrote it, don't you think he expects us to read it? That's really deep, Kathy. Amen? Second reason. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Second reason why he wrote the Bible, wrote this book in the Bible, is to keep you from sinning. So if you're struggling with things, it might just be you need a good dose of 1 John. Amen? Let's move on real quick. Third reason is because, look at chapter 2, verse 26, it's to warn us about false teachers. 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that what? You never maybe really thought about it. But when somebody's teaching a lie, when somebody is a false teacher, God calls them seducers. Because they're not up there talking like I talk. They talk with smooth words. They talk making you feel good. They show you charts of progress and success and accomplishment and encouragement. They seduce. So he says, I'm warning you about false teachers. Because even in early church history, there were teachers out there corrupting the Word of God and corrupting the teaching of the Word of God. Just because somebody stands behind a pulpit doesn't make them a man of God. Amen? And lastly, look at 5:13. He wrote this that it might be give us assurance of eternal life. Brother Tony, I should have had everybody reading. Sorry. 5 and verse 13. Amen. Do you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to know you have eternal life and you can just keep believing Him. So He wrote that book to give you assurance, amen, of eternal life. Now, he goes on and now he doesn't use the term, but these false teachers are a group called the Gnostics. A Gnostic were secret knowers. They knew about things that nobody else knew. Did you ever hear of a guy named David Brown? And the Da Vinci Code? Okay with me? They're still out there, folks. These Gnostics, I have been overwhelmed with how many religions are founded on Gnosticism. I'll tell you what Gnosticism is. John, is writing this to hit them head on. The Gnostics believed that they possessed hidden knowledge and you needed to be part of their group to truly understand the Scriptures and to know their truth. Cults are like that today. They say that, oh yes, you need a Bible, but you need to buy our books that interpret the Bible. That's what they'll tell you. And that's pure rubbish. You need the Bible and you need the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with a teacher, but the wonderful thing is the Holy Spirit will confirm in your heart whether I'm right or wrong because it's clear in the Bible, not because I'm putting a spell on you. So the Gnostics believed that they had this special knowledge that you had to go to them from. The Holy Spirit, hey, our Bible in John 14 says the Holy Spirit will guide you into how much truth? All truth, the Holy Spirit. And Brother Dennis will tell you, there are some people who themselves claim to be the Holy Spirit. You've never heard blasphemy until you've come out of all of those false religions and you start looking at the Bible and you realize just how evil false teachers are. This is a religious philosophy and it held two things. That matter is evil. That things are evil. Hey, let me ask you. Is a television evil? It's close to it. But it's not evil, amen? Is a beer bottle evil? Ooh, is it close to it? But it's not evil. When you put it to your lips, it is evil. You understand? But the Gnostics held that everything you see and things that you touch, this physical world is evil. That's where they were crazy. They also believed that the invisible world is the only good. The spirit is the only thing that is good. They believed that when it came to Jesus Christ, that he really didn't have a body, because if he had a body, it would have been evil. So they thought that Jesus sort of was an apparition. And this is crazy. I saw a picture one time, and there's some of these Gnostics still around who paint these pictures of Jesus walking on the beach, and he's not leaving footprints. Because he's not really there. That's a Gnostic idea, that Jesus wasn't real man. The Gnostics did not at that time, did not attack his deity, they attacked his humanity. And I want you to understand, in order to purchase my salvation, God cannot die. Are you listening? So he had to become a man so that he died. Do you understand? To some people, they just can't grasp that, well, how could he become a man? Well, that's, you know, flesh, and all flesh is bad. God had a way of getting around that. In that time, in the first century, everyone knew about Jesus and how he had healed and done many wonderful and supernatural things. There's so many people who had witnessed his miracles. There's so many people who had known the miracles of first century Christianity. It would have taken a crazy person to deny that Jesus did those miracles. Now, Gnostics were, they only believed and they only looked to invisible spirits and souls. They were spiritists. They were what we call, when you look at the pagan world, they were animists. I don't know if you ever dealt with a different, strange, or wild culture. Animistic cultures have little charms and amulets in every tree around their house because they're trying to ward off spirits. Are you listening? And there are plenty of houses I go into, and they've got holy water, they've got crucifixes and pictures, and all for all of the best of intentions, but they're trying to make their house holy, aren't they? Did you know you can't make a house holy? You can just live holy in your house. Amen? The Gnostics believe, now this is where I went crazy. The Gnostics believe that we are all spirits locked in material bodies, that one day we will evolve back to the way we were before creation. Scientology. Mormonism, the same thing. You're just a created being, flesh, that something inside of you left heaven, came down here, and is working your way back. That's Gnosticism. Did you ever hear of Madonna? Filthy, wicked musician, Madonna. Yeah. She practices a religion called Kabbalah. You know what Kabbalah is? It's Jewish Gnosticism. That woman takes 8, 10, or 12 baths in order to purify herself so there's nothing of her flesh to worry about anymore, and she's able to focus only on the spirit. It's all works, but it's all an idea that this flesh is no... There's nothing but evil in this world. Mysticism. They taught that a mystical way. You can't understand it. That is your secret path to salvation. And that's what Catholics believed. They believe you got to become a monk. If you're constantly thinking of getting married, that's evil. You need to become a monk and become celibate, and then you'll be holy. No, you'll go demented. You need to get married, amen? But you see, for the longest time during the Dark Ages, people were taught that marriage was sinful and evil, and the Holy Mother was pure, and Joseph and Mary never had sex. Oh my goodness, that is forbidden! What? You see, Gnosticism has affected our world profoundly, where they think that it was, that, oh, Joseph being married to Mary was just... It was just for show. It wasn't real. Because it would have been evil if they ever... Can't talk about it. Amen? It wasn't evil. They had at least 6 more children, and I wonder how. There's a guy in, there's this Gnosticism taught that Jesus was basically only a ghost. It's not really physical. There's a guy named Cerinthus who took the teaching of Gnosticism that was already there. Again, Gnostic means I know. It's a supernatural knowledge that people thought that they had without the Bible. He took Gnosticism and mixed it with Christianity. He taught that Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary, but that he only became the Messiah at his baptism. Did you ever meet anybody who believed that? I mean, lots of people. Jesus didn't know that he was God until he was baptized, and then he became God in the flesh. That's how Gnosticism is still around. And at the crucifixion, the Christ part left him, leaving only the human part to die, and that there was no resurrection of the physical body of Jesus. Jesus was only an eon, a created God. And this false doctrine is still around today in the form of the Jehovah Witnesses. And the Muslims believe it as well, that Jesus could not have been God and have died, because you can't kill God. You understand? Gnosticism, total confusion. In any event, it led to 2 errors. One, the error of asceticism. I'm giving you these titles. I know you came for the Bible, but I want you to understand. An ascetic lifestyle is yoga, where you just and you're trying to get rid of everything that's physical in your life. And it's evil. It's wrong. You're in the flesh. Amen. And the Bible just says, before I go too deep, there are some people who think that if they just lived out on the hillside, they'd be free from sin. They'd be free from temptation. It won't work. Amen. Why? Because you're there. Amen. But asceticism teaches that if you just keep stripping away, if you just give away all of your money, if you just sacrifice everything, and they used to teach this in the Catholic Church, a self-sacrificing attitude of how you purge yourself from your sin. Martin Luther used to sleep on a concrete slab and would whip himself with a small whip every night till he bled, and he would lay down saying, "Okay, God, I hope you're happy." That is a belief that there is no good in this life. And I'm here to tell you, there is. You've got to understand, you're supposed to enjoy life, just not with beer. You're supposed to enjoy your wife, the wife of your youth. You're supposed to enjoy your kids. Amen? You're supposed to enjoy work. You were made to work. You ought to enjoy working. You ought to enjoy coming home. You ought to enjoy coming to church. But some people buy this lie that it's all evil. I need to go hide. Aren't there people like that? Gnostics. I was surprised at how bad it is. So it leads people into thinking about asceticism, where you sort of just, you go into a meditative state all the time. And secondly, that your body's needs don't matter. Since it's evil, you shouldn't marry. Since human bodies are evil, you shouldn't have children. You don't have to eat right. You shouldn't go soul winning. You shouldn't enjoy life at all. You should only worry about appeasing spiritual beings. You know, I'm delivered from fearing all spirits except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to please Him. But if you start to worry about, you start putting up charms and pictures and everything in order to appease the spirits, that's what the pagan and the heathen do. John writes to combat this false mindset. You know how he combats it? He doesn't do it like I do, where I'll list all of those wrong teachings, and then he just teaches the truth, and he says, "This is it. And if it doesn't line up with this, it's the spirit of error." Because that's the way the spirit of truth works. I know counterfeits because I know the real thing. Amen? So John's going to teach us about true doctrine. Brief summary. False teachers were a big problem, like I already said, in the early church. Can you imagine why there would be a problem with false teachers in the early church? Somebody raise your hand. Why would it be easy for guys to stand up and teach a false doctrine? There were people who taught that the resurrection had already happened. And loads of people believed them. So why would it be that it was so easy? John, in the back. Bingo. Is that what you're going to say, Tony? They hadn't finished the New Testament yet. So there were. It was easy to teach advanced revelation. You know what I'm glad for? I'm glad it's finished. Amen. That no Tom, Dick, or Harry can stand up here and says, I'm writing a new book for the Bible. No, it's finished. Amen. So John is really finishing up these truths because there are a lot of pretenders. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see. Dina, you want to read for me 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Well, let's go to 12. I said 11. Is it 12? Where am I looking? No, sorry. Chapter 11, verse 3. Would you read 3, 4, 3 and 4? There you go. So what was Paul's fear? Kind of a long run-on sentence. Your grammar teacher would have hated the Bible. But there's a truth in there. Nita, you want to help her out? Yeah. His fear was that some smooth talker would come in and present another Jesus, give him another spirit, and preach another gospel, and they might go, ooh, I like this better. So this was going on in the first century. Is it going on today? Yes. False teachers were a big problem in the early church. And this letter is about confidence in Christ. And you can have confidence in Him. Jesus Christ holds no surprises. I know a lot of people are terrified of the Bible. But the more I get into this Bible, the more I understand, the more I'm at rest. The more I have confidence in the one who's got a hold of my life. And there are several key words in the book of 1 John. The word in your older Bible here is hath. That's the word has. Is 69 times. Now, that may not be much to you. But you know hope's not in there? You don't. John does not want anybody to hope they have something. He says, I want you to have it. It is a constant possession. Constantly talking about things that we have. Know. He says 13 times he talks about we know. We know. We know, and we'll talk about each one of the things that we do know. Love, 46 times. In a small little book like this, he brings up love. Sin, 28 times. He talks about sin. The world and the things that we're struggling against are sin. They're not just culture, and they're not just based on opinion. And he talks about the world 23 times. You know, when you start to study these things just in that one book, you start to learn this thing. This book has an angle for me, and I'll show you how as we go along. I'll show you some contrast, just whet your appetite for 1 John. There are some opposites, 7 of them, in 1 John. One, they're talking about light and darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If any man hates his brother, he's in what? He's in darkness. It's that contrast throughout your Bible. He talks about the love of the Father versus love in this world. You know, when you have a relationship with God the Father, the world shouldn't have any attractiveness. He contrasts also Jesus Christ versus somebody that you better get to know and be able to figure out real quick. His title is the Antichrist. Now, if you met the Antichrist today, what would he look like? Smooth. What'd you say? Mr. Noise Guy. Charismatic. He'd be an angel of light. The only way you tell, if Jesus Christ was standing here and the Antichrist was standing here, they'd look identical. If you didn't have a Bible, to be able to check him out and go, nope, he's the Antichrist. Amen? So he tells us who the Antichrist is like. He will contrast good works versus evil deeds. And we talk about those, about how the unsaved and even Christians don't care about what they do to one another. He'll talk about the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. And if you'll notice, there is a spirit behind it. You know, sometimes you may not know. I've had some things in my mind that I thought were right, and I didn't realize it was a demonic spirit that was constantly reminding me, that's to believe, that's what you believe. And the only way to check what I believe is to check it with the Bible. Amen. Godly love versus false love. And then true believers versus false believers. He's trying to contrast some things so the Christian comes away, I know what's the real McCoy. Now, what are we going to learn and why? Practical application. You're going to learn the book of 1 John is a book of love and joy for the Christian. It encourages you. The more you learn this truth, the more you're going to be in love with the truth. It's also going to explain the fellowship we have with other believers and with Jesus Christ. I love how, if you look at 1 John chapter 1, look at how he starts off and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, speaking of the apostles, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Who's he talking about? Jesus. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And then he goes back and he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I think John's pretty delighted with still being the beloved. What did he do at the Last Supper? Where did you find the Apostle John? Laying back against the breast of Jesus Christ. He just loved to be that close to Him. And I think he's still in love with it. Amen? I think he's still, and he says, and I want you to have that fellowship. Because it moves on and says, let me see if this. 1 John will differentiate between happiness and joy. What's the difference between happiness and joy? That's right. That's right. And so, happiness, everybody talks about happiness, but it seems that only the Bible seems to be able to nail joy down. And God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful because it is infinitely better and it lasts. So to differentiate between happiness and feelings and real joy. Then it will also remind us, 1 John will remind us that we can have and ought to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid, you know, I look out on a Sunday night and I see half of our church. And I'm afraid that so many, and it may be you too, I appreciate you being here, but so many don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't talk to Him for days on end. You don't yearn to have Him just shed abroad peace in your heart. You don't yearn for direction. You're not seeking by prayer to get what you need. Instead, you're just taking and grabbing and fighting and warring. And yet we call ourselves Christians. On the job, nobody knows you're saved. You come into church and you're a hypocrite because you know as soon as you leave here, there's not a spiritual bone in your body, there's not a desire for a spiritual thing outside of just a few token efforts. And that burdens me. Because Jesus Christ didn't walk around this planet to show off. He walked around saying, you can come to me. And you can lean on me. And you can trust in me. And you can know me as I have known the Father. That intimate relationship. The last thing you're going to learn about from John is that Jesus lives here. Amen. I know he's in heaven. But we're just two or three are gathered together. I'm there too. Amen. In the mundane things. In the hoovering up the carpet. Jesus is there when you invite him. When you're paying your bills, when you're struggling with temptation, when you're dealing with discouragement, he lives here. Don't think he's so far away. And that's what we're going to get from 1 John. So 2 weeks from now, and next week, what do we got? Goodbye. Woo! Amen. All hell's going to break loose. Your car won't work. You're going to get sick. Your husband's going to want to kill you. Your wife's already going to try to poison you. The dog's going to die. You know everything that can go wrong will go wrong. So be here anyway. Amen? Next week. So 2 weeks from now, we're going to start chapter 1. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we're just getting started. That's all we have enough time. Lord, just thank you for today. Thank you that we can come together, Lord. And may we take it more seriously that you yearn to be with us. That you love us and you want us. Probably the loneliest being in this universe is God. That ought not to be. Lord, we need to make a commitment tonight that we're going to, during these next several weeks, we're going to read through 1 John over and over and over, so that our joy would be full, so that we would have assurance of our salvation, so that we'd be able to start to be aware of the teaching and the instruction in this book against, I don't know what religion is not affected by Gnosticism and mysterious advanced revelation and teaching that is particular to certain groups instead of just to Jesus. Lord, we need to know how to be free from sin. You told us that you had John write 1 John that we sin not. There's what we need. So, Lord, I pray that through it all, we would develop that closeness and we would talk to you as we read. We would listen to you as we read and we would love you as we read. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of books. We'll never fathom it all, but we're going to try. And so bless as we go now over to the Hamiltons. Bless our fellowship. And bless our homes, God. Please. I'm burdened about, there are so many, God, extended family who are not saved. This week, may we beg and pray that they get back. That they come to church. That they hear during the revival what they need to hear. And that our homes are saved. Please. We love you. And thank you for just starting out in 1 John, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.